Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. Glad you're here. I'm glad to be here. We have a couple announcements. Number one, Aaron wants to meet with the ladies after church. I will let you know that Wednesday, I hope you're planning on coming Wednesday, and I know most of you do anyway, but we will be observing the Lord's Supper Wednesday. And we normally have it on Sunday morning, but we'll be doing it Wednesday in honor of when Christ really did it, right? And before Easter week. So, and I think the menu is already decided, I believe. Yeah, but the ladies will figure it out. But if you don't come on Wednesday, please come. We eat, we study, and this Wednesday we'll be having the Lord's Supper. Any other announcements? Seems like there's something else, but I'll remember after the service. Well, let's get ready to worship the Lord. It's good to see Linda. Linda texted me and said she wasn't coming. Let's get ready to worship the Lord, and it's important that we clear our minds, isn't it? I know it is for me, and I'm sure you need to too. We empty our minds and hearts and get focused. Right, Carson and Addie?
We're trying.
Yeah. I want Carson and Addie to keep Ray in line this morning, okay? If he starts getting loud, call him down. Make sure he's paying attention. All right. Let's get ready to worship the Lord. Aaron's going to play some music for us. Let's have some quiet and prayer and meditation. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for a beautiful day to come into your house. We thank you, Lord, as we assemble as the people of God, that we desire your presence. We desire to glorify you. We desire, Lord, as we come into your house, may we have a clear mind, a clear heart. May we be focused that we meet you today, Lord, and we have the proper response, which is a reverential fear and a desire to serve you, Lord, and a greater love for you. Father, be with us this week as we approach Easter. May you guide and direct our thoughts, our prayers, our devotions as we anticipate and we celebrate the resurrection. Father, we know every Sunday is Resurrection Day. But may you bless this time of year as we take the supper Wednesday. May we all be focused that we may be renewed, that we may be uplifted, that we may be strengthened in our walk with Christ. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right. This morning is Palm Sunday, as you know, the day of that we recognize the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. What I want to do for you now, though, is turn to Zechariah. We're going to switch things up a little bit today. We're not going to read our sermon text first. Let's turn to Zechariah. It's in your Old Testament toward the end. Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 through 17. This is the prophecy concerning the events that transpire, we'll read shortly out of Matthew. Zechariah chapter 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. For I have bent Judah as my bow. I have made Ephraim its arrow. I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons. O Greece, and wield you like a warrior's sword. Then the Lord will appear over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will sound a trumpet and will march forth in the whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts will protect them. And they shall devour and tread down the sling stones. And they shall drink and roar as if drunk with wine and be full like a bowl drenched like the corners of the altar. On that day, the Lord their God will save them as the flock of his people. For like the jewels of a crown, they shall shine on his land. For how great is his goodness and how great is his beauty. Grain shall make the young men flourish, and new wine the young women. And all the people said, Amen. Hearing that's just great, isn't it? This prophecy of Jesus. And hear all the promises and covenant promises and fulfillment that we find in Jesus Christ. Let's sing to God now. Hymn number 626. If you're able, would you please stand? 626.
Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his glory.
may be seated. Amen? Don't you want to tell the story of Jesus and His love? Beautiful song. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 21. Now, as you know, we normally have an item of our confession, or we have something out of the catechism. We've been reading through Proverbs. But today we're going to read, because as we came upon this passage in Palm Sunday, I wanted us to hear that what the Old Testament said about this day that we're going to talk about. And then I want us to read the actual text itself, Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11, because we need to know what we believe, but we also need to know what? Why we believe it. Amen. The triumphal entry. Matthew 21:1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to your daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's turn in our hymnals and let's sing hymn number 220. And that was my other announcement. Hey, now I remember. The bulletin is incorrect. It's hymn number 220, hymn number 222, not hymn 220. 222. All glory, laud, and honor. Let's stand and sing.
Gracious King, come dance.
Amen. You may be seated. Oh, glory, Lord, and honor. Would our ushers please come forward? Let's bow our heads, please. Oh, Father, as we come to you today, may in our hearts and minds, may we be shouting Hosanna, and for all the right reasons of your wonderful provision in Jesus Christ, that he is not only our Savior, he is Lord, he is King, he deserves our praise, he deserves all glory, laud, and honor. Father, as we give back to you today from a cheerful heart, not begrudgingly, as we give back as you have prospered us, Father, may you bless it. May you bless it for your glory, for the furtherance of our church and the spread of your gospel. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. Stand as we sing the doxology. Seated. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19, verse 41. Luke chapter 19, verse 41. So we've heard the prophecy of Zechariah. We have heard of the triumphal entry. We have heard the words of God concerning Jesus and this entry into Jerusalem, where on Palm Sunday, and sometimes in church we'll have palms today, and you know, to remind us of that, and they're hollering peace, and the king is coming in, and we maybe you take this, man, this is wonderful, isn't it? And Jesus deserves it, just like the hymn we just sung. And we should say amen to that. And there's a passion that we see here. But I want you to think about, and the sermon today is about Jesus in Jerusalem, because we see a passion from the people. And I want you to think about your passion. I want you to think about Jesus' passion today. So let's look at this scripture, because he enters. But what we're going to talk about today is not so much the entrance process and the cheering of the people. We're going to talk about what happens immediately after, as Jesus enters that city. And so we're looking at Luke as he enters Jerusalem. We're looking at Luke chapter 19, verse 41. It'd help if I was there, wouldn't it? And he drew near and saw the city, and he wept over it, saying, "Would you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." And he entered the temple, and he began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, and we praise you for Jesus and this triumphal entry. We pray now, Lord, as we have heard the sermon text, we've heard your words. May you give me may the Holy Spirit work within me to say that which you would have me to say. May we all be, our hearts and minds, enlightened and guided by your Spirit, that we would may understand, that we will be convicted where we're sinful, that we will be encouraged in our obedience, but that we will have a abiding and growing love for Jesus Christ. We pray in his name and amen. So I ask you today what you're passionate about. And maybe sometimes you're conflicted about what you're passionate about, right? Do you ever have conflicted feelings about your passions and what you care about or what we're being influenced by? Well, we sure we do, don't we? Many a times we're very passionate and about something that maybe is not a big deal, or that maybe we're a little over-passionate for the circumstances. And then sometimes we're not passionate, or we don't have those feelings on maybe something that we should have. And often when it comes to the Word of God, we can have those feelings. Every week, because I have to spend the time in the Word, and you should too, I can have a passion about what I'm preaching and what I'm teaching that maybe you don't. And I try to ignore all of you all while I'm up here sometimes, because, and I don't mean this in a bad way, but because you may not seem to have the passion that I have. But I mean, you may be listening intently, but you know what I mean. I may be wanting amens and whatever, because I'm very passionate about what's going on. But you, maybe you're passionate, maybe you're not, maybe you're contemplating, maybe you are distracted, maybe what's going on. And so we can have different feelings, can't we? Maybe we can feel out of step. We can feel like something's amiss. And sometimes we're that way when it comes to Christ or the church, or maybe something is going on around us, but our feelings are vastly different from the circumstances. And we've all had those times in our life. Maybe you go in, I know when you're young, maybe you went to a junior high dance or something, and everybody's, maybe they're dancing and having a good time, but you go in, you don't like to dance, and you really didn't want to be there, or you wanted to be there, but you're kind of, and you go in and you feel what? You feel that conflicted feelings and so those are the type of feelings, where these conflicted feelings that we can have about circumstance and what's going on. Somebody's doing one thing while we're feeling another thing. Maybe other times it feels right to you and it doesn't to someone else. As we hear what Jesus did, we have such a circumstance, is what I was trying to open with, is we have a situation where, have you ever, and you probably have, but do you ever think hard about this? Often we hear of the triumphal entry, don't we? And we hear sermons on the triumphal entry, and we hear about the palm branches, and everybody's Hosanna to the King. And we'll often hear pastors say that, oh, well, you have all this big moment, but we know that just not far from this, days later, Jesus is going to be crucified, and he's going to be, and all that. And we think about that. But do you ever, we don't hear as much, I guess I could say, the context of what has actually happened when he enters the city. What Jesus is feeling when he comes in. We have a situation here where the people are hollering Hosanna. They're throwing down palm branches. They're throwing down cloaks. And you would think that Jesus would be saying, finally, Finally, that's what we would be saying, wouldn't we? I'm finally getting the recognition I deserve. Maybe we would feel that way in circumstances. We feel underappreciated, right? Often we mess things up between husband and wife that way, don't we? We feel our wife should recognize something or her husband should. And when they finally do, instead of appreciating that moment, we say, well, it's about time, right? Which ruins the whole thing and they don't say it again. But Jesus deserves the praise, doesn't he? He deserves these things. But I find it curious that Jesus doesn't seem to be excited, does he? He doesn't. And that's what we're going to study today. For Jesus, he not only understands this, what's going on here. Jesus not only, you know, he sets the standard for everything for us, doesn't he? He's our not only our Savior, he's our Lord, he's our King. And what I want us to think about today, and I mentioned these things, and I've told you before, I just preach what the Bible says, and I can't help it if God's constantly telling us to straighten up, be obedient, love me, serve me, and this is the blessings that come from it. That's what we hear about every week because that's what he's saying. And even in this episode, we get a glimpse to who Jesus is, who he is, what he is, but what our true response should be. And you may be thinking, well, that's right, dummy. That's why we need to be doing thus and so, or we need to be worshiping in a different way, or we need to have a real song leader, not one that plays over a sound system, or you need to be doing this, or you need to take voice lessons, or Darren needs to get up and sing solos. Amen, Gina? Or whatever it is. But I want to caution us today. I want us to think about our church. I want to think about the things we're tempted to do, the things we're tempted to say, or the way we serve God. And we should question it. Now, it's easy pickings for me to stand up here and pick at everybody else. And sometimes I do that because it is easy, isn't it? I can say we shouldn't be doing this or we shouldn't be doing that. But let's think about ourselves as we think about this today and what we are. And let's look at the passion of Jesus Christ. And when I say passion, because I'm going to focus on the passion of Jesus today. The people had one kind of passion. That was to throw your cloak down and the palm trees and stuff. Jesus has another kind of passion as he at this triumphal entry. I'm not talking about the passion where some believers can refer to his suffering. That's not what I'm talking about today. I want to make that clear. We're talking about passion in the terms of what does Jesus have a zeal for? That kind of passion. As he enters the city. So two things. Passion. The first one is passion for the lost. So in these first verses 41 through 44. We've got the joy of the people. We have all this. The triumphal. The entry. The shouting. The praising. And I bet you the disciples are saying, finally. Jesus is going to lay the smack down on the Romans. This is the beginning of the end for you, buddy. Right? I know that's what they're thinking. We hear this out of the disciples' mouth all the time, right? When are you going to, you know? And what were they looking for? Physical kingdom, physical benefits, physical elevation, physical status, their enemies to be put down, all this kind of thing. That's what they're focused on. But Jesus, in all this joy, no matter what the disciples was saying, Jesus does what? He weeps. Jesus starts to weep. And it always, whenever I get emotional here in the pulpit, I feel good that Jesus wept too sometimes. You know? And Jesus understood it all. He's the Son of God. He knows what everything that's been eternally before. He knows everything that's going to be eternally. He knows how all this is going to play out. And yet he is touched and he is moved with passion in this circumstance. Now, is he weeping because he's just so thankful that these people are cheering him? Is that what he's weeping over? Jesus, and I want you to hear this. I mentioned it in Sunday school. It's been on my heart and mind. I've been talking to a pastor buddy, and sometimes people, I don't say anything on Facebook, but sometimes other pastors do, and you can hear people chime in from other churches, and, oh, you know, this doctrine's wrong and all that. And we sometimes forget the and we've lost sight of what the true love of God is. And the love that God has for us is not to affirm me in my sin. The love that God has for me is to save me from my sin and to redeem me from my sin. And too many people want to define love today, the love of God, as a spoiled, rotten, spoil your children, he loves me enough to let me do whatever I want love. And that's not the love of God. The love of God is to redeem me from who I am as a sinner. And we see this here. Jesus starts to weep. It's not over Jerusalem. It's not over the blocks of the city. It's not over the blocks of the temple. It's over these people who are cheering him and crying Hosanna, but are missing the point. This is the second time that Jesus wept. And if you remember, the first time is when Lazarus died, right? And isn't it ironic that Jesus, at the death of Lazarus, you have him weeping about someone who is believed to be dead, or who is dead, but will be made alive, right? But in this circumstance, he's lamenting over people who are alive in one sense, but are dead in the real, in the spiritual sense. Lazarus was just physically dead. He was going to be made alive. But these people are physically alive, but they are spiritually dead as a doornail. And he begins to weep. And he says, would you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. What is he saying? You all are cheering for peace and you have no clue what real peace is. Do we know what peace is? The church today doesn't seem to know, because we clamor, we are just as materialistic in so many ways as the world. And not only are we materialistic in our everyday walk life, we've turned the church into a materialistic function. And Jesus weeps over this. Just think of this. And what does he say? Would you, even you, had known what makes for peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The shame, the damage, the wasteful, missed opportunities that he's talking about, isn't it? What an opportunity. And they're missing it. And they're blind. Do not think. And it is such a, people are so arrogant, that I will believe in the Lord when I get good and ready. I will do this when I'm ready. I will do this. It's only by the grace of God and the work of his Holy Spirit on your heart and mind. And we see all through Scripture when Jesus says, and God says through various means, it's too late for you. When his grace and his mercy turns. We see it in Sodom and Gomorrah. We see it in other instances. We see Jesus saying it here. Would you have known what really makes for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. And for many, it will remain hidden. What does he mean, the things that make for peace? What's he talking about? He's not talking about dominating the Romans at this moment. He's talking about what? He's talking about repentance and faith is what they need. It's very simple. It's not hard. Repentance and faith. Verse 43, he warns them, doesn't he? And this is a warning for us today. It's a warning for the church today. Every bit of this applies to us today. He says, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will be set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. Now, a lot of people want to put everything in the future and they get all head up over, you know, the world's ending next Friday at 4. But Jesus is actually talking about something that's going to happen to them, just as he does in the Olivet Discourse. Because he says that this temple, because see what it is the people are praising. They thought Jerusalem could not be defeated. The walls were unassailable. The temple could not be torn down. They thought they were indestructible. And Jesus is warning them, listen, would you have known what makes for peace? You think you're okay. But let me tell you where you're really at. He said, you're going to be surrounded and there's going to be a barricade on every side in verse 44 and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. They believed that no earthly force could destroy the city. But there's a statement that I need to make, and it's a statement that we often hear in the Bible, and it's, but God. But God. In God's providence, Jerusalem and that temple is not going to stand much longer. And we also have to recognize that God uses means. It is God who pronounced, because what's he say here? You did not know the time of your visitation. But he's going to use a means to accomplish that, isn't he? And this is sometimes hard for us to understand. But the means by which this comes about is the Romans, isn't it? And the Emperor Titus, which me and Chloe are studying in homeschool. The Emperor Titus in 70 AD, because the Jews and the city of Jerusalem rebel against the Romans, he sends in his army. And just as Jesus has predicted, he said this generation will not pass away. The near term fulfillment of that was that the Roman army marches in and not one stone is left. They burn the city, they burn the temple, and the gold melts. It is so hot that the precious metals and things melt between the stones. And they said that's why the Romans were turning every single stone over to retrieve the metals that had melted and were running between the stones. It is total destruction. And we don't take this serious enough in our day in the prophecy of Jesus Christ in this manner, because they marched in. And this is the terrible consequence of judgment. But many people today are just like the people then. And many churches today are hollering Hosanna, and they're waving the palm things, and they're throwing down the thing, and they're a mess in the church, and they think they're right with God, and we have no clue. And this is the consequence. What did he say? Because you did not know the time of your visitation. There's a reason Jesus says many will come to him in that day, and they will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do thus and so in your name? And he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. To me, it's one of the most spooky verses in the Bible. The terrible consequences of judgment. They did not recognize the Messiah. They did not recognize the Christ. And they did not see the day of the Lord. Or they saw it in a wrathful sense. I want you to recognize, and this has implications for them then. It has implications for us today. That the church has turned to worshiping in a materialistic way. It's all about the music. It's all about the carpet. It's all about good looks. It's all about how you feel on a Sunday morning. We've lost sense of the fear and the reverence. And when you worship God, when Isaiah met God, when John the Apostle met God, they fall on their face. They say, woe is me. And that's not what we're having in our churches today. We're having an outward Hosanna. And I think Jesus is weeping. And let me tell you how bad it was. And for any of you that thinks that Jesus, when he was speaking on the Mount of Olives, that he wasn't talking about 70 AD when he said the temple would be destroyed. Josephus, who's not Christian, the Jewish historian, he wrote that when this happened, he witnessed it. He said blood filled the streets. Men, women, and children were slaughtered, the ones who didn't flee to the hills. 1.1 million people, they estimated, were destroyed by the Roman army. We don't take it seriously. I stand up here and say, we need to repent of our sin. Maybe you do. We need to get a right life. We need to serve. We need to be obedient. We need to honor God. And we all just, oh well, you know, what ball game's on later? And I don't care what ball game's on later. They're going to walk 10,000 times. I can't even watch college ball anymore. I want an amen from Darren back there. But Josephus says they estimate 1 million were slaughtered. Everything was leveled except for three towns. Philip Ryken, quoting Josephus, has a quote that is attributed to the Roman Emperor Titus. So the Roman Emperor Titus sent in his troops. And Titus wasn't known as a mean guy. He was just putting down, in Roman view. He was going to put down this rebellion though. And he sends in the troops. But it says, even he, when he marched in, here's the quote that is attributed to Titus in history. The devastation was so complete that when the general saw it, he threw his arms heavenward, uttered a groan, and called out to God to witness that this was not his doing. I guess he was saying that his troops had went too far. This is what Jesus is weeping over. It is a passion for the lost. Do we get it? Hell's not a country club where people are drinking and goofing, fooling around and having a good time. I want to go to hell because my friends are going to be there. It's a place of suffering. Where's our passion for the lost? And you know why I know that the passion is, a lot of it is gone from the church today? Because most Christians today are more worried about how they feel today and how good the music was and how good looking the pastor was and did he promise them an extra check in their pay this week and was their corn going to be healed from their foot? And not the fact that the world is perishing around us. Our government is corrupt. Our people are sinful. We're so sinful, we don't recognize right from wrong anymore. And that is what Jesus is alluding to here. He comes in and yeah, they're saying all this. But he knows their hearts. He knows what's coming. Because a lot of people think he's focused here on his crucifixion. I don't think Jesus is focused here on his crucifixion. I think he's focused on the destruction of the temple and the leveling of the people and the lost. Jesus wept in his humanity over his enemy. And you say, Rome? No. These people who will not believe. The Bible says, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. We are his enemy outside of belief in him and his atonement. How do you feel over these people? Do you feel for these people? Does it make you sad that millions of, that maybe over a million people died, men, women, and children, the slaughter, the loss? Does that make you sad? It should. Do you feel bad that they were obsessed with their self? That they were blind? That they were living for the wrong things? And we're like, they were just morons. Right? What morons? Jesus was right there marching through. Buddy, if I was there, I'd have been on it. I'd have really known. I'd have lined the disciples out, right? We struggle, don't we? We also have these, we got to make sure this isn't us. We got to check our hearts. We got to do a spiritual inventory. And they missed the missed opportunity here, the rejection of the grace of Jesus Christ. And for what? For what? Can you all name anything in their life that was worth what they just gave up? Anything. Wealth? You think it would have been worth it to be the richest person in the world? Do you think it would have been worth it to be the most powerful person in the world? Do you think it'd be worth it? Anything you can name. To be like Solomon and have 1,000 wives? You think it'd be worth it? Or all the power of the money? No. Well, nothing in my life or your life is going to be worth it either. Nothing. Only what we do for God is going to matter, isn't it? And that doesn't mean you fire up a ministry and you leave your spouse and your children and your work and you hum a lot with a shaved head on the Buffalo Mountain or something. Or horse pen. That's not what it means. It means in having the principles and characters in every aspect of our life. Husband, wife, parent, our vocations. It's everything, isn't it? I ask you today, as Jesus had this triumphal entry and we're heading towards Easter Sunday, do you have a passion for the lost? Is this what we're weeping over? Is this what we're concerned about? Is this what we're living for? Is it? Don't you want to reach people? I do. I don't want to fill this church with people for the wrong reason. If people come to church and say, I'm not coming back because you're singing with a tape, or you don't have this person singing, or you're using music, or you're not using music, or I don't like red carpet, or you're not tall enough, or I don't feel good when I come there, I couldn't care less. Well, then there's places all up and down the street. Go. What we should want to be is actually reaching families and people and children for Jesus. That's what we should want to be doing. We've got to reflect this passion of Jesus. We've got to reflect this love of Jesus. We've got to see the world and people, and we've got to take the right thing to them. That's not affirming their sin. That's not affirming laziness. That's not affirming any of that we've turned the church into. It's taking the gospel to people. It's saying, you know, you're lost. You're a sinner, like I'm a sinner. But I've been redeemed by Jesus. That's what we need to do. So Jesus, number one, has a passion for the lost. But he secondly has a zeal for worship. Verse 45. So I've been harping on worship. Now we get to hear what it really is. Amen. And he entered the temple and he began to drive out those who sold. This is going to hurt. And it's going to step on toes. I started to warn everybody to wear steel toes, right? But this isn't stuff I don't say all the time. But I really want you to pay attention. I don't want you to gloss over it because, he rambles on all the time, every Sunday. Now, Jesus has done the clean, we believe, because we can see an account in John. We think there's been a couple times that Jesus has done this. He's cleansed the temple. It's not making reference to one singular event. He has went in the temple a couple times. It was a recurrent problem that he's dealing with here. So I want to ask you a very serious question. You know, people, a number of years ago, it was real popular. People would wear the bracelets. What would Jesus do? And now Jesus would walk on water and bring back the dead and all that. I think it would be more appropriate, what would Jesus have me to do? But I also think it's a spooky thing. Because often we want to say, boy, wouldn't it be great to have Jesus here today? I don't know. I kind of get a little uptight. I get a little funny feeling in my stomach right here if you were to say Jesus is going to physically show up today. Because I would immediately get afraid that I'm doing it wrong. And you said, well, maybe you shouldn't think that way. No, I think we should. We got to entertain that, don't we? Really? Am I preaching what I should be preaching? Am I teaching in the right way? Am I expounding the Word of God? Are we praising? Is He pleased with how we praise and worship Him? Now, I know you think I'm just being aggravating. But is He praised if I stand up here without a hymnal and never utter a word? Is that what He wants? Now, you ask yourself. They thought they were doing the right thing. Do we really want Jesus in the church today? Or is He going to turn over a few pews and throw out a few guitars? And, what is He going to do? I'm not saying the guitar is a bad deal. I like a guitar. But you get what I'm saying. Do we want Jesus in our temple? And not only in our church, do you want Jesus in here? And I'm pointing at my heart. This is the temple today, isn't it? We are living stones. He is the chief cornerstone. If Jesus is here today, He's going to drive out what is contrary to God. If Jesus was here physically right now, He would drive out what's contrary to God. It makes Him nauseous, sick, and extremely angry when people are in the house of God saying they're worshiping God and they're not. If worship is important, then what was the real problem here? Now, in verse 46, he says, it is written, my house should be a house of prayer. You can find that in Isaiah chapter 56, verses 6 and 8. He's quoting the Old Testament, which was what? What's happening here is you had different areas of the temple, and God is calling people from all peoples, and what the place where he's mad was the Gentile court. And that was the place where the Gentiles couldn't go as far as the Jews, but that was the place if they wanted to come, they wanted to worship, they wanted to pray, but they had turned it into a marketplace. And I'm not even saying that it was wrong for them to sell sacrifices or something to be used. But evidently the manner in which they were doing it was definitely wrong. So he quotes Isaiah. So you want to know about worship? We make it all hard. We all need to start studying on Wednesday nights. We need a 12-part series on what music we can use in the worship, right? Or we need to have a 15-part series on whether we should wear hipster jeans and we all have to grow beards like Mike Bojasky over here. Or we need to wear a suit and try to look the best we can like Billy Graham, right? We'll have a 15-part. We don't need any of that, do we? What was the worship supposed to be about? Jesus tells us. You want to know worship? The first very thing that should be the priority, he said, it is written, my house shall be a house of what? Prayer. Is our house a house of prayer? I'm not talking about daddy needs a new motorcycle or whatever you want. I'm talking about real prayer. Like Jesus modeled. Prayer that references God. Prayer that prayers for his kingdom. Prayer that prayers for his provision. Prayer that prayers for forgiveness for sin. And prayer that appeals to the power and glory of God. Is our houses of prayer? Then he quotes, secondly, Jeremiah 7:11 when he says, but you have made it a den of robbers. Because see, Jeremiah had condemned what the temple had become. Jeremiah stood at the gate and at the Lord's house. That they were oppressing the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow, shedding innocent blood, going after other gods. And what Jesus is saying, that's you. That's what he's calling them when he references Jeremiah. And you know what den of robbers means? It means a house of thieves or a haven for criminals is what it had become. Because they were exploiting people for their own gain. If that's not today's televangelist, I don't know what is. Exploiting people for gain. And it's just not limited to big TV people. Exploiting people for status, exploiting people for power, exploiting people for wealth. You know, this was the Passover, and many people were in the city to buy sacrifices. They couldn't bring, a lot of people couldn't bring this with them, so they would buy the sacrifice when they got there. But there's probably two manners of exploitation going on here. The animals, the price they were making people pay for the animals for sacrifice, but also from what we read in other sources, that the currency exchange, because they were coming in from other countries and they wouldn't have the currency that was used in Jerusalem, that they would rob people that way. But the point is here, they're using what should be a house of worship and prayer, they are using for other purposes. And I am sorry. And if I'm wrong, may the Lord correct me. I think a lot of churches today are no different. It's about what we want to feel, how we want to feel. And I harp on it all the time because it's still a problem. And we don't need that here. But I can tell you what's just as bad. It's just, you can show up here and you can sing old-fashioned hymns and we can use no music. And we can all wear suits and look like Billy Graham. And we can do 1950s church all day long. And we can still have the same heart that they had here. We can still mail it in, not sing, not worship, not pray, not serve, not use our gifts, not repent. And are you any better? No. We'd be no better at all. And as we head towards Easter should not. And you know what? You know what's funny? There's things that Easter can be about secondarily. But there's the main thing that Easter's about. Me and a pastor had a disagreement one time because he said Easter was about family. I said, no, it's not. You know, like, let's not have church on Sunday because we got better stuff to do. No, it's not. It's not about family. It's not about little kids having a good time. It's about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And should that impact family? Should we want to be together to celebrate that? Yeah. But it's not about that other stuff. It's about Jesus Are we worshiping? Are we a house of prayer? So I said I wanted to focus on us, and you maybe thought I got off the track. Maybe I did. Are we a house of prayer? You know when I've seen the difference in our church? I saw a difference when we had a 30-day prayer a few years ago. Then a year or so later, we had 60 days where we were praying. And I've been asking you to pray for Vacation Bible School. You know, we need to be a house of prayer. That we want to get things done. We want to be what we need for Jesus. But you know what? He's going to ask you to do things you're uncomfortable with. He's asked some of us to get up in front of the congregation and say things. He may ask somebody to do other things. But we got to get with it, don't we? Here's what Jesus was saying, and I'm going to close. But Jesus was saying that, you know, the Gentiles are coming to pray, and you've turned God's house into a supermarket. And not only a supermarket, an exploitative one. The church today is not a supermarket, people. And that's what we're trying to turn it into, if some haven't already. Philip Ryken says this, and I thought this was good. I want you to listen, because we're coming to a close, and I know how it gets. Philip Ryken said this, but Christ is not a commodity, and his gospel is not for sale. I'm afraid in many circles, church circles today, hopefully not here, Christ is not a commodity to be sold. He's not a commodity, and his gospel's not for sale. And I'm always cautious. I'm a little hard-headed because I don't want to sell Jesus' gospel. I don't want his gospel to be about methods, or his gospel to be about carpet colors, or his gospel to be about what you wear. Or not wear, or if you got a beard or not got a beard, and all this silly, stupid junk. You know, it's not about Jesus on t-shirts. You'd think 90% of the people in this country should be saved, serving God to their utmost. For all this dumb crap I see on Facebook. Share this or you don't love Jesus. You know, man. Read your Bible. That's crazy stuff. I never answer that stuff, and I have no fear that something's going to get me. I mean, that's bad. For all the Jesus on teachers, for all the televangelists, for all the money, the big churches, the mega churches, the health and wealth teachings, for all the small churches, the hymnals, the silent church, for everyone you want to mention. We've turned church into a virtual shopping mall of entertainment. And I think it's every bit as an affront to the holiness of Jesus Christ as it was here. You know, this buying and selling thing. So there's Jesus' passion. Jesus' passion was for the lost. He wasn't focused on the palm branches and the things that were coming out of their mouths because they didn't know what they were talking about. He knew what was going to happen to them. That they truly didn't know peace. Our world doesn't know peace. They are so confused that they don't know if they're man or woman. They are confused. They're hurting. But if we don't stand up and say something, and what perfect time to say, you know what? I need to straighten up. There's no better time than Easter. There's no better time to repent. There's no better time to get your life right. And there's no better time that we as a church start being what we need to be. And we need to have a zeal for worship. And I think we need to start with what Jesus said was worship. You can try to fill in the blank with all the things he didn't say. I think we should focus on what he did say. And that was what? It is written, my house should be a house of prayer. So I need to think we need to quit worrying about a lot of other things and we start worrying about praying, don't we? His angry action shows his passion for seeking and saving the lost. The poor in spirit, justice, worship, prayer. We had better known what his passion was about because that's the passion that's expected from me and you. But I want to end with this. You're either two types. You're either where his passion is or what did it say? The chief priests and the scribes and the people of men and principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him. There's no bless your heart. It's all right because who your grandpa was. You're either serving and passionate for Jesus or you're not. And if you're not, it's sinful. I'm sorry, that's the way it is. It hits me just as hard as it hits you. Life's just as tough as me as it is you. Where does your passion lie? Where's your passion going to be Easter Sunday? Is it going to be for secular things that we brought into Easter? Is it going to be about what you're eating? What's your passion going to be? What's your passion going to be this coming Sunday? What's your passion going to be the Sunday after? And the Sunday after? And the Sunday after? I want true worship and prayer because I want the fruit of the Spirit and I want to honor my Savior who I love. That's why I go on about all this stuff, but I hope you've heard it from the Word. There's going to be two outcomes. There was two outcomes for the people here, whether it was the disciples or the people that were cheering or the Pharisees and the scribes or whoever. There's two outcomes. We all either receive mercy through the grace and atonement and work of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, or we either receive that mercy or you're going to receive justice. That's what they received. That's what's on the table here. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, I think you should trust Him. I know you should. You need to believe. If you're here today and you're a Christian, you need something you need to repent about, repent of it. If you're here today and you don't know what you need to repent of, you need to pray about it. We need to examine our lives. We need to examine our church. We need to examine what we're doing. Amen? Amen. Let's turn to hymn number 221. If you're able, let's stand and sing Hosanna, loud Hosanna. Most gracious Heavenly Father, may Your words, not mine, fall upon our hearts and minds. May our church be a house of prayer. May our personal lives be a house of prayer. May our marriages be a house of prayer. May our relationships be about prayer and relationship with You. Father, we just pray for this week and this coming Sunday. We pray for our church. We pray for the true church of Christ, wherever she is. We ask and pray, Lord, that the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of You, God, our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit will be with us now and forevermore. In Christ we pray, and amen.